of Jesse and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. This is a descendant of Jesse. Jesse is the father of David. So we're talking about David's kingdom. There's going to be a king that comes in the line of David. And he uses this branch imagery here. A shoot, a branch will come out. And so how do branches operate? If you tear a branch off of the root, off of the main trunk of the tree, does it work? No, it doesn't. It needs to be connected to the root system and the trunk for it to have life in itself. And so here he's saying, we're going to get a descendant of Jesse. We're going to get a king that is coming from the root. What is the root there? The root there is the promise of God that the people, the king of David, will reign forever. The promise of God is there. And so from that root, through the trunk, through being descendant of David, there's going to be a king that arises. And what is going to happen? He's going to bear fruit. What is that fruit referring to? It's referring to paradise. It's referring to blessing. It's referring to everything that you love and care about and would love to see happen in the world. All of that, he's saying, is going to happen. From this root is going to be, from the branch, it's going to bear fruit and bring forth the blessing that we see. Verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. Here it is, this resting. The Spirit will come and dwell upon him. This king will have the Spirit. How important is that? It's everything. It's the whole game is the source of his power and his success is because the Spirit of God is there. And so he goes on, he says, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. This is both who the Spirit is and what the Spirit will give this king. The Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. He's not bent towards bribery. He's not bent to his own problems or his own weaknesses. He listens to justice and righteousness, and he decides based off of that. He's filled with wisdom and understanding. He has righteousness. He has fairness. He has justice within himself. Why? Because the Spirit rests upon him. And he goes on, and he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also, righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. On the one hand, the wicked, they're going to be thwarted, but the righteous, they will be lifted up. Listen then to the description of the life that we will have under his kingship. This describes paradise. Verse 6, and the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them. Also the cow and the bear will graze, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. This is a picture not just of peace in the animal kingdom. It's a picture of peace between everything and everybody. Man and man, man and beast, man and creation, all of it will be at peace. It says no hurt, no destruction. Why? For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This is how. They will know the Lord. It will cover the entire earth. The knowledge of God will be there. That will be why there is no hurt. There is no suffering. There is no destruction. How will that happen? It's because the Spirit dwells through the king. The Spirit reigns through this king. Verse 10, then in that day the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the peoples. And his resting place will be glorious. It's as if the king is there and he's like a lighthouse shining out in the darkness. And the nations will stream to him and they will find God in the process. From the beginning, God told the Israelites, you need to go seek out the Gentiles, but they never accomplished it. But this prophecy says that when this king comes, the nations will come and they will find God there. The result is rest, peace, and glory. The rest of the chapter then goes on and says he's going to restore the remnant that is scattered of Israel, and he's going to judge the wicked. This king can bring the kingdom. How? Because he's got the sugar. He's got the Holy Spirit. That's how the king is going to do it. And so let's talk about this branch imagery a little bit more here. So we're trying to get back to a place where Adam and Eve were originally created to be like. They were originally created to be the image bearers of God, where God would come and his image, God's image, would come and live through and would rule over creation. That was what was happening. Now, how do you get that? The analogy is a branch that's connected to the vine. As we said earlier, if you cut off a branch, if you break it apart, if you disconnect it from the vine, what happens? It has no life. And so what we're needing to get is back to that connection back to God, to receive our nourishment from him. And so as we talk about the discipleship pathway, this is the starting place. This is where we, as a church, start. Is are we receiving from the Lord? Are we properly connected with him? Where we're not doing church, we're not doing life, we're not doing marriage, we're not doing parenthood, we're not doing choices and which job do I take? We're not doing that on our own. We're doing that through the source of God coming and giving us the information, giving us the power. That is the imagery. We want to be reconnected with God. Now, let's look at Jesus, because he is the first one to do this. We have Adam and Eve, then we have the fall, they lose it, the branch gets disconnected, and then Jesus comes, and he's the first one that has his branch connected to the vine. Just look at what it says about Jesus here. We're going to go through and talk about what it says about him now. Luke's version makes things really, really clear. Now remember, the Spirit has gone away. Ezekiel 10, the Shekinah glory leaves the temple. The Spirit's gone. It's not there in Israel anymore. And then all of a sudden, if you open up Luke, what are you going to see? You're going to see the Spirit everywhere. So Mary, she conceives of the Holy Spirit. And then she even prophesies, filled with the Holy Spirit. Then Mary goes to see Elizabeth, and Elizabeth is pregnant with John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, in the womb, leaps for joy, filled with the Spirit, because Jesus is nearby, because Mary comes to see Elizabeth. Then Zechariah, John's dad, he ends up prophesying when he is able to speak again. Then they go to the temple. There's this guy, Simeon. He's filled with the Spirit. Folks, the Spirit was gone. It's nowhere. It's not in Israel. And then all of a sudden, when you open up Luke, Spirit's there. Boom, 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 boom. He's there with all these different folks. What is that telling you? It's telling you Jesus has the sugar. He's got the Spirit. He has the missing ingredient that we all need. Let's go further. Like in Matthew, John the Baptist's message warns that Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Then the Spirit descends upon Jesus at his baptism. Then he is led out to the wilderness by the Spirit. Then after he succeeds and he beats the devil in the desert, it says Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And then while there, the first words Jesus speaks to start his ministry are him quoting Isaiah, the prophet, saying, this is in Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. These are the first words Jesus says. Listen to what Jesus says, his first words in his ministry. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Do you guys catch it? I'm in chapter 4, and that's how many ways that the Spirit has shown up here. They're signaling something. Jesus has the Spirit. He has the connection. He's properly connected to God through the Spirit. He's quoting here from Isaiah, I believe it's chapter 40, but this sounds just like Isaiah 11. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's claiming to be this king. And then what does it say? It says this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. All these activities, they summarize his ministry. What does he go and do in his ministry? He preaches the gospel to the poor. He releases the captives from their captivity and sin. He gives sight to the blind. How does he do all of the things that he does, in other words? Because he has the sugar. He does it through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how Jesus does everything that he does. Things he says, they're from the Father through the Spirit. Decisions he makes in obedience to the Spirit. Actions he does, they're done by the power of the Spirit. Don't believe me here? Bible verses to back it up. Jesus said, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. That's in John chapter 7. Then he says this in John 8, I do nothing on my own initiative. Then in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus was led by the Spirit. Then in Matthew 12, he says this, but if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, that's Jesus saying it. Jesus is saying, if I cast out a demon by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom that was talked about in Isaiah 11, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. He does everything through the Spirit. Yes, Jesus is God. He remains God. He can do all this by himself. But instead, he empties himself, as Philippians says. And this is the secret to the sugar. The sugar comes, the Spirit comes. The glory of God and all of the blessing of God comes when humanity submits. Let me stop and repeat that again because you need to hear this. The blessing of God comes. The presence of God comes. The peace that will rule the world comes when humanity submits. And that's all that it happens. That's the only way it happens. Jesus could have done all this himself, but instead he chose to submit because he wanted to be the truest human and to show us how to be it ourselves. We don't get it by doing this ourselves. We don't get this by trying harder. You get the blessing of God, the presence of God, when he comes and does it for you. The Father is the source. The Spirit is the vehicle through which it comes to us. And we are the vessel through which that blessing and that presence comes. And so Jesus then becomes this true human form. He becomes what we were always meant to be. The vessel through which God the Father, through the vehicle of the Spirit, brought about life and blessing. And so what are we expecting then to come when the branch of Jesse comes? We're expecting fruit. Go back to Isaiah 11, right? It's going to bear fruit. What do we see in the life of Jesus? Miracles. Hey, we ran out of wine. We got some water. He turns it into wine and gives it to everybody to drink. Keep celebrating. Oh, we don't have food? Give me some loaves of bread and some fish. I'm going to feed you. I'm going to feed 5,000 people. Hey, is there a storm? Are you worried about the storm that we're on? We're in a boat in the middle of the sea. Here's a storm. Say the word. It's calm. So he does miracles. He also brings acceptance. All these tax collectors and sinners, these prostitutes and all these people that are on the outside that the religious people won't let in. He says, I'll accept you. I'll bring you in. He gives us love. He gives us acceptance. He shows us who God is. He brings the fruit that we've been expecting. And then through his disciples, the gospel goes out to the Gentiles. Throughout the Old Testament, that's what the Israelites were supposed to be doing. But it's not until the Spirit descends upon Jesus and the disciples that we end up going to the Gentiles. Now, we still await the kingdom and the restoration of the remnant of Israel. But man, Jesus had the sugar. He had the missing ingredient. And next week, we're going to see how he gave that sugar to us. So he has what we need. He had the Spirit. And next week, we're going to see how he gave the Spirit to us. Paul describes it this way. In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 6 and 7, Paul says this. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. The light of truth, the light of blessing, the light that gives life and illuminates everything, that comes to us. That is not something we find. That's not something we discover. That's not something we produce ourselves. That is something that God brings through us and shines out into the darkness. And then he says this, but we have this treasure. What treasure? The light. We have the glory of God. We have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. Here's the picture. Take a jar of clay taken from the dirt, but you fill it with treasure. You fill it with the glory of God. That's who we are. We're the jar. We're just earth. We're made of dirt. We're made of atoms. We're made of material. That's all we are. Our spirit is something different, but that's all our bodies are. The concept here is we're not the ones producing the light, but we hold it. God has given it to us, and he wants to shine his light through us. And that's the purpose of humanity. And that's how you get peace on earth. And that's how you get all the things that you want and the prosperity that you want and the peace that you want. That's how you get it, is when God comes and he lives through humanity. That's why we celebrate Christmas. He's the first one that has the sugar. And then he makes it possible for us to get it as well. And so we want to be the branch. We want to be connected to Christ. And in being connected to Christ, we're connected to the Father, and the Spirit will flow that glory of God through us. And then we're going to bring the blessing that's been missing for so long, that we need so badly. Despite being clay, we have this treasure. And that's why we're so thankful. So let me go back to where I started. So when you're obedient, you're not just working that job. You're not just coming on a Sunday morning. You're not just giving yourself a headache trying to reconcile with your brother or your sister. You're not just trying to get your kid to stop wailing. You are in those moments the true humanity. And through you, I see God. That's why I'm thankful. Because he's really coming through. Because God has opened up the way for you to have the sugar, for the Spirit of God to come and live and make himself manifest through you when you are obedient. So in those moments, when you're obedient, when you go and do that job that you know that you're going to use that money to go help other people, you're going to provide for yourself, you're going to tithe to the church, it's not just about that. It's about you bringing God manifest into the world. And it's not you conjuring him up in some magical way. It's him saying, I want to come down, and you allowing it through having access of your life. That's when life goes well. That's what we're supposed to be about. And that's what gets me excited, and that's why I'm thankful. So let me say it one more time and give you all thanks. Thank you for all those times where you said yes, and God came and he spoke and he interacted with this world through you. Thank you. And please keep doing it and give us some more of that, because God knows we need it. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much. Every good and perfect thing we have is from you, and you gave it to us because you are gracious and loving and merciful. You sent your son to die for us, Lord. And we have so much to rejoice over and so much to be thankful for. And God, we give all of that to you. We thank you, Lord, and we rejoice now because you have been so good to us. And Lord, we look forward to when we're going to see you face to face and we're going to be able to fully have you dwell through us, and there won't be any sin. There won't be any of that mustard. There won't be anything that gets in our way. It will just be you and all you. And Lord, in the meantime, Lord, I pray that you would open up our eyes to see when those opportunities come, that we'd be able to be obedient to say yes to you when you call us. And we pray this in your name. Amen.